trust in his unfailing grace.
Note also that we talked about an October 9 date to talk about this as a church together. I also invite that conversation can start early. If anyone wants to call me, stop by, email me, I welcome any conversation about this, and so would look forward to that. As we go out looking for guidance, we know that God goes with us. Together we hear his words of blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. And all God's people said, Amen.
Service when we can witness the baptism of a newborn. Another one into God's family. And this one is a little different for the fact that it's a miracle that Elijah's here. I talked to Tyler and Carly this week. And sort of wanted to get a little bit of what's gone through. And I sat there listening to Tyler, and I felt like I was right there throughout this whole 5 years, because it's a lot what we've been through for 8 years. But as bad as it got, through the treatments, through the radiation, through the chemos, God was working through both of them, and it was a miracle. I looked up what a miracle means, and I took the one that I liked the most. But it's something that has divine intervention. There is no way, none, that we could be sitting here today witnessing this miracle without God's help. And He is with them as well as He is with us every single step of the way, of the day, of every part of our life. So, as we celebrate a miracle today, and in congregational prayer, I'm going to expand on miracle a little bit more. But as we try to worship our God, think of the miracles that He has put in every one of your lives, because He's done it. All you have to do is look. You have to have the faith that it's there. Great is His faithfulness. Just heard it played. And He is with us through all. And so, as we start to worship our Lord this morning, we're going to be singing My Living Hope. And I want to start the service with a call to worship. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth." New birth. It's right there. New birth. And He's also given us new, we're born again. We have new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us. Oh, that's a message right in itself. And I hope and I pray that you can feel God's presence. You can feel God's miracles working in you, just as He worked in baby Elijah, through Tyler and Carly, through all the caretakers that took care of them. God is with us. So let's stand and sing to our God, My Living Hope.
The chasm that lay between us, how high the mountains I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke Your name into the night. Then through the darkness, shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my upon me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. There came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to ring. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me.
Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every
Beautiful singing. Again, we welcome you. It is a joy to be together. Welcome on this celebration Sunday when we have the opportunity to worship our God and to remember his promises. As we come into worship, we have heard a call into worship. We also recognize that God greets us in worship. We hear together his words of greeting. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We've heard God's greeting. I invite you again to take some time to welcome and greet those near you. Remember the joy as we started this service of the baptism that we look forward to, Elijah John Jansen. And we lead into that now, and we will get into that baptism in just a moment, a joyful time. God gives us a lot of things to celebrate in the church, and a baptism is, I think, one of the most special, remembering God's promises. So we do that together this morning. We do that remembering Jesus' words. In the institution of baptism, Jesus said these words, Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." When we celebrate a baptism, we remember God's promises. We remember that God, in his grace, has always worked, desired to hold his people in a covenant, promise-keeping embrace. And so we read in the Bible that God called to himself a people, Abraham and Sarah, and he gave them a sign showing his promises, a sign showing that God loves us, keeps us as his own, and he calls us to live by his promises no matter what. To trust in those promises. Now we remember those promises in baptism. In baptism, God claims us in Christ. He marks us as his own people and seals our membership in God's covenant community, the church. Baptism is a covenant sign that God frees us from the power of sin. And so it shows this freeing, redeeming work of God, uniting us with Jesus in both his death and resurrection. Helps us to see that we identify with that work of Jesus and we are saved by that work of Jesus. And baptism using water reminds us that we are cleansed by washing. That water shows us the cleansing work of God within us, the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And so we see God's powerful work. And we as a church recognize and believe that these promises apply also to our children. We believe that from the beginning, God has intended these promises for our children as well. His promises are for them as well as for us. And we call then to remember that, and then we are to teach our children that God has given them his promises so that when they come of age, they can respond in a relationship of love with him. We remember God's promises. We're going to recognize and speak together of God's faithfulness. There's going to be a slide that will come up. Please say these words with me. God is faithful to his promises. In the mystery of baptism, our children are marked as Christ's own. Tyler and Carly and Elijah, will you come forward, please? And as you know, I'm going to ask you, Tyler and Carly, a couple of questions first, and Elijah looks like he's just going to wait patiently as we do this. First of all, Do you profess your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and affirm the promises of God made to you and your children in His Word?
We do.
And second, do you promise to instruct Elijah by word and example with the help of the Christian community in the truth of God's Word and in the way of salvation through Jesus Christ? Do you promise to pray for him and teach him to pray? Do you promise to nurture him within the body of believers as a citizen of Christ's kingdom?
We do.
Then we move ahead. Elijah John Jansen, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Elijah, child of the covenant, may you always know God's power and his promises and his love. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you that you make us new persons in Christ through your grace alone. We pray this morning for Tyler, for Carly, and Elijah. We have recognized your powerful work in their lives as we have begun this service. We thank you again for that, and we pray now that you bless and strengthen them daily with the gift of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you unfold to them the riches of your love. We pray that you deepen their faith, continue to strengthen them, keep them from the power of evil, and enable them to live for you until your kingdom comes. Father, we thank you for your promises into this family. We pray that they can live by your promises in joy. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to grab something for you. Don't go away. We have a certificate of baptism that we would like to give, as well as a Bible storybook. So our congratulations to you, and I get to be the first to congratulate you, and there will be many throughout the morning that will do so as well. This is a joyful time. We also are going to speak some words of promise of our commitment to walking with you in your journey. So I'm going to ask that you stand, please, and I will say some words and then ask after that that we respond together. Brothers and sisters, we now welcome Elijah into membership in this church. I charge you to nurture and love him and to assist him to be Christ's faithful disciple. Together, with joy and thanksgiving, we now welcome you into Christ's church, for we are all one in Christ. We promise to love, encourage, and support you, and to help you know and follow Christ. And you may take your seats. Again, our congratulations. We are going to sing, and I think I get to hold Elijah a little bit.
Run through the fields and strive.
As we now come to
we are in a time of what we call interim as First Christian Reformed Church, ready and beginning to move into the calling process of calling a settled, longer-term pastor, but in an interim in-between time. And as part of that, it is our challenge and our joy to talk about some things that need to get talked about. And so in light of that, that is what we are going to do this morning. And this morning, we are going to talk about the topic of potentially women as deacons. Now, we do that. This is not a proposal, a formal proposal from council. It is a recognition that there's something that we need to talk about here. And so we are going to think about this both this morning and next Sunday morning. And then on October 9, we have an all-church meeting on a Wednesday night, and we're going to invite people to come, and we're just going to ask for feedback. And so I'm going to talk about a number of things, but I want to keep it focused now and remind you again that the question that is out here is, how do we feel, what do we believe about inviting in women in the church to serve as deacons? Now, I want to start... No, I should start not really so much with apology is not the right word, but for those of you who are visitors, this is not a typical message, okay? So just bear with us. This is something, however, that needs to get talked about, and so we are going to do that. I want to recognize, to the best of my ability, the history, and most of this history I'm old enough to remember pretty well, but in terms of the dates and so forth, 1970... Synod appointed, now when I say, I'm talking about synod in classes, so for anyone who questions it, synod is the once a year meeting of the Christian Reformed Church in the U.S. and Canada where we come together and talk about what needs to be talked about. When I talk about classes, that is a regional gathering, and in our case it's Classes Wisconsin, and so it's different regional gatherings of the church, usually about twice a year throughout the U.S. and Canada. In 1970, Synod appointed a committee to examine the practice of excluding women from ordained offices. So they wanted to examine, is it legitimate biblically to exclude, as they had been doing. In 1973, that committee reported and said that they didn't find a conclusive biblical basis for excluding, but they just kind of left it at that. 1975, Synod agreed with that and said there was not conclusive biblical evidence to exclude, but they also said the church wasn't ready yet to take in women to be ordained, so they didn't do anything with it. In 1978, there was a recommendation that women be ordained as deacons, but to the best that I can see, that wasn't actually fully ratified until 1984. In 1990, Synod approved that women would serve or could serve in all offices of elders, ministers, and evangelists. That was in 1990, but that needed to be ratified in 1992. There was a whole lot of back and forth, and it wasn't until 1995 that Synod then recognized, and this is important, recognized that there are two different biblically legitimate positions within the church regarding women as elders and pastors and evangelists. And one of those would say that the Bible takes us to that we do not allow that. The other says the Bible takes us so that we do allow that. Both of those, I mean, it's a close call. Both of those are legitimate, and so Synod left it up to each classes to determine what they wanted to do. But in effect, what they were doing was opening the door to women to all of these offices. They also said, we don't want to talk about this formally for 5 years, and so they put it off until the year 2000. And in the year, Synod 2000 decided to continue with that 1995 decision, and that is, I mean, there have been some variation, slight changes of that, but that basically is the position today as well. Now, there are some that look at that and say, that's 30 years of talking about something. And there are some that think of that as a negative thing toward the Christian Reformed Church. I mean, don't we love our study committees? And yeah, yes, we do. We're very good at study committees. On the other hand, I look at it and say, This is a church that, number one, says we value the gifts of all people, and we very much want to use them in every way that we can. We also value the authority of God's Word, and we take those two things very, very seriously. And so since we're dealing with a lot of history here and a big change, we're going to take that very, very seriously and walk through it carefully. And so, personally, I see that as a positive toward the denomination, one that values people and gifts and the authority of God's Word. Now, I want to recognize also the history here, and you probably know that history better than I do, but one little piece of it I do know is that this was to be talked about, it should have been coming up almost exactly a year ago, that people, you know, it's been in the denomination for some time, and so the leadership was going to bring it forth, and it was going to be about last fall that it would have come to you. But then Pastor Craig, there was his departure, and so since that you did not have a full-time pastor, the leadership just said, well, we should leave it off and until we have either interim or a pastor. And so it was just put off. So basically, we are picking up a discussion that was to have happened a year ago, and we are continuing on now, this few weeks, with that discussion. Now, I should also kind of tell you a little bit about my story. I mean, that's only fair to you. Who is talking to you about this? And I will say that in terms of women serving as deacons, that hasn't really been a struggle for me because I see a bit of a difference between the role of deacon and elder. And so I'm quite fine with that. In terms of women as elders and pastors, I have struggled more, but please understand that has nothing to do with any sort of questioning of the abilities of the women. It has everything to do with understanding the passages that speak to it. And so that has been something that I have given some thought to. And so I've never been a crusader on each side or on either side of this, which on the one hand I thought, well, maybe that makes me not a very good person, but on the other hand, maybe that is okay because I haven't pushed hard either way. I will recognize that in every church that I have been in as a settled pastor, I have served with men and women in the offices of elder and deacon, and I have been quite fine with it and very blessed with the gifts of everyone that I have served with, and recognizing that there have been situations where a man would be better in a certain situation or a woman would be better, and it is quite helpful to have that diversity of gifts to speak into those situations. So it has been a blessing to me. I do recognize, though, the challenge of understanding the biblical passages. I did a fair bit of reading to kind of refresh my memory and just look through some stuff that in some cases I hadn't looked through before. And one of those was a video of some professors from Calvin Seminary. It was about an hour-long video of them discussing this. And one of them, who is quite a proponent, I thought, of supporting women in office, in all offices, started out his talk by saying, you know, we have to recognize that biblically this is a close call, and therefore we have to respect differing opinions on this because it is hard. I mean, it is a close one, and so that is the spirit in which I think we need to step into this, recognizing that I suppose there is a diversity of opinions here, and it is a challenging matter to step into. I think next week will be more challenging even than today. Today we're going to talk more about deacons, and so that's, at least in my mind, a little bit easier. But it is, even in that, there are differing opinions, and we're not here to slam something onto somebody. We are here to recognize and respect differing opinions, but at the same time to say we do have to come to a decision. We have to say, you know, what we are going to do, where we are going to go with this. So we are going to begin then. One other thing I need to tell you, another source that I want to give some credit to is a church that I was referred to by someone here. It's Calvary Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. It's not a Christian Reformed church, but it's a great church, and they went through this about 8 or 9 years ago, And they had a video that was quite helpful as well, and I'm actually going to be referencing some of that in this. It's calvarychurch.org, and I don't think it's on their website anymore. I think they took it off. But if you do want to see the video that I'm talking about, just email me and I can send you a link. It's a YouTube link to see it. So we're going to look at a passage that at first you might think, what does this have to do with women as deacons? I'll explain that as time goes on, but it's going to be a passage that has, it's a fairly lengthy passage, also with a fair number of names in it. It's Romans chapter 16. So let's stand to hear this. And as we begin this, I want to recognize, as we always do, that this is all the word of the Lord, names and all. However, some of my pronunciations of those names may be questionable. So just, here we go. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philagus, Julia, and Neris, and his sister, Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Names and all, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for this privilege and this time to hear your word. We pray that you will strengthen us, work in us by your Spirit, and give us your clarity. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may take your seats. Now, the first thing that I want to recognize is just to think through this passage very, very briefly overall, and to recognize what is Paul saying to us. And I think an important thing that he's saying is that we are called to have close relationships. I mean, we see Paul, and there are actually a number of people who look at this and ask, how did Paul know all these people? I mean, like, this is the church in Rome, and Paul had planned to go there, but he hadn't been there yet. So how all of these connections to this place? And yet they seem to be very close connections. And a number of thoughts on that, but one of those is that some recognize that there was actually more travel in that day than we may have expected. And so it's not that out of the ordinary that someone like Paul, who connected in a lot of churches, would have known that many people in the church in Rome. It does look from the list, from those who study the names, as if there is quite a bit of diversity of these people. I mean, Paul is speaking to people, and some of these names are typical names for people who are slaves. Some give more indication that they are more imperial, more higher up in government. And so, in other words, there is a huge amount of diversity in these names. And we recognize in that the diversity in the church. And we've got Gentiles and Jews and differing people. And yet we see a celebration of the diversity. I believe there are 26 people referred to, 9 of them are women as well. And so we see Paul working closely with a number of women and calling them his fellow workers. Diversity. We also see a unity. Paul talks about people being together in Christ, in the Lord, brother, sister, beloved, fellow workers, fellow sufferers. He talks about greeting one another with a holy kiss. And by the way, we're not going to get that practical where we're going to actually institute that. That's cultural. We'll stick to a handshake here. But the idea is relationships and closeness. He talks about giving greetings. And so there is a recognition of this closeness, a kind of at the end of this detailed and beautiful letter of Romans, this we're together, we are in Christ, the Christ whose work he has just described in such a powerful way in the book of Romans. What we want to look at today is a small part of that, what we see at the beginning, because these are some words that some look to and ask, okay, do we have examples of women serving as deacons in the Bible? Because if we do, that speaks to whether we would be open to that now. I mean, if they're in the Bible, that's a pretty strong case for the fact that we would be welcoming of and okay with that. Now, you will notice that it says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea. And I believe, my memory is right, NIV uses the same word, servant. But that word in Greek is diakonon, and it can be translated, it actually has quite a wide variety of potential translations, but two important ones are either servant or deacon. In other words, it is very possible, and some translations do use the word deacon, that Phoebe was a deacon. In that fact, it is not only possible, it's actually quite likely. Now, the problem in translation, of course, is that you have one word that has a variety of meanings, and the only way you can tell what it actually means is by context. And so we have to ask, what is the context? What kind of things can help us to understand who Phoebe was? Because again, I ask that question because if Phoebe was a deacon, that speaks to whether we would welcome in women as deacons. So we look at context clues. And here are a couple. They're typically when this word, diakonon or diakonos, is used with a local church, it usually means an office. And so, typically. There are grammatical clues that lead us toward thinking, leans toward being a deacon. If you look at verse 1, it seems to talk more about who she is, and verse 2, what she does. And so it seems to be it's in the who she is, the title kind of area. But then, it's not a slam dunk case. It's not completely clear. There are others who say, well, wait a minute. I don't even think that the office of deacon fully existed at that time. So perhaps she couldn't. Maybe they didn't even have deacons then yet. Now, that I don't think that's the case. It seems that that's not the case. But there are some who would argue that. And so, it seems quite likely that Phoebe was a deacon. It's not absolutely certain. The pastor at Calvary Church, he had gone on a sabbatical and done quite an extensive study of this matter, and he said he looked and he had 21 commentaries on Romans. Of those, 17 said Phoebe was a deacon. 2 said she was not a deacon. 2 said we don't take a position. And so you see there are scholars on both sides, but by far the majority is that she was a deacon. I didn't take a sabbatical to study this, and so I don't have that many references, but I did look at the commentaries, or at least many of them that I have, and the proportion was about the same, I would say. So strongly weighted towards saying, yes, she was a deacon. Another question, though, that the pastor at Calvary Church asked that I think is a good question is, are we moved in what we think by what we want to be? Are we culturally pushed in a direction to say, I'd like Phoebe to be a deacon, therefore I think she is? Now, I'm not saying we are, but I'm saying cultural bias is always something one has to look at and check where you can. One of the ways that you can check that is to look at how it has been interpreted in other cultures in other times. And so this pastor went back, and a couple of people he looked to was, for one of the church fathers named Origen in the 3rd century. He spoke Greek. He wrote a commentary on the book of Romans, and he said Phoebe was a deacon. Another one is John Chrysostom, who was in the 4th century. Again, well known. And again, said Phoebe was a deacon. So we have a lot of evidence to say that she was. Now again, there are in the Bible, in some of these what you call peripheral issues, there are decisions that we have to make. There are interpretations. We weren't there at the time. We're not native Greek speakers. And so being removed as we are, there are always going to be some decisions to make. And so what we need to do is look at the best evidence that we can to understand what exactly is being said. Now, one other question you might be asking as you sit here and hear this conversation on one word in Romans 16 is, so is this the only passage? Now, I'm not sure. There may be other places, but I know one other well-known place that this is spoken of is in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through about 11. And what you have there is, these are qualifications for deacons. Okay, what a deacon needs to be. So it says deacons need to be dignified and so forth. And then in verse 11 it says, their wives also must be dignified. And therein comes the catch, because there's another decision that has to be made. Again, in the original language, the Greek, the word for woman and the word for wife is exactly the same word. There's no way to tell the difference other than context. It's the same for man and husband. So when it says their wives, what it actually says is the women. Or it could be. It's either the women or the wives. And so the question is he talking here about their wives, or is he talking about women deacons? And it could be either one. And there are good scholars that say, no, these are women deacons we're talking about here. So again, we're not sure, but that is another place where it's a good possibility, a strong possibility, that we are looking at women as deacons in the Bible. Now, we need to look at this in a way that we carefully look at Scripture. And I want to recognize, we'll talk a little bit more about this next week as well, but as we look through this, we are using some of the ways that look at Scripture that Reformed people have always used. This is not a new way. It is a careful look at Scripture, an understanding that we want to compare Scripture with Scripture. We don't take just one proof text, but we look at what all of the Bible says. We want to look at the context of what's going on in the church that's being spoken to, so we understand these calls, these claims, these commands in context. And we want to see the movement of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and what direction is God going. And so this is not something new. It is a matter that we want to, as Reformed people, look carefully at Scripture and ask what God is saying. Now, in terms of looking at that passage, that's what we're going to look at today. And our prayerful call is to be people who look at this and say, what do I think God is saying in this? I read I listened to a video, this video again from Calvary Church, and in it, the whole group of people went through that 1 Timothy 3:11 and looked at clues. What would lead you to think that this was the women deacons that he's talking about? What would lead you to believe that it was the deacons' wives that he was talking about? And this group of people, most of whom didn't know Greek, did a beautiful job of saying, even just reading it in the English, what are clues that would lead me one way or the other? So I would invite you, you don't have to be a Greek scholar here. You can look at this and say, what do I think of this? Look at a few different translations and look through these passages yourselves. And recognize that it is our call, with the best evidence that we have and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to ask, where do we think God is taking us? What do we think God is saying in this? Now, one other thing that we should note is that we need to think about also the office of deacon in the Christian Reformed Church. I want to read to you a form, and I won't read the whole thing, but just a couple of lines from a form that we read when we ordain elders and deacons. And it says this: elders serve by governing the church in Christ's name. I'm just going to read that line. Elders serve by governing the church. Skip a few lines. Deacons serve by showing mercy to the church and to all people. Now, I think that's an indication that there is a fundamental difference between the role of elder and deacon. Now, I'm not saying that women should not be elders. I'm just saying in terms of our decision, because what this church is called to look at is how do we feel about women being deacons? So even if there is a reservation about authority in some of those passages, the role of deacon is somewhat different from the role of elder. Now, I say that, I also have to be fair to differing opinions of this, to recognize that, yes, there is, to some degree, I think to a lesser degree, but to some degree, a ruling aspect in the work of deacon as well. When council makes a decision that they vote on, deacons vote, elders vote, everybody's vote, but everybody's vote is one vote. So they, you know, there is that aspect. And in fact, in synod meetings and in classis regional meetings, the work of deacons have become more involved in the direction of the church, because their deacons are more delegated to that now. And so there is actually more deacon involvement in the governing area. At the same time, I think we recognize still that there is a difference in the role. And again, our question is, looking at passages like what we looked at this morning and passages that we will look at next week, what do we think, how do we feel, praying through, looking through these passages about inviting in women to be, in this case, deacons in this church? I want to note that next week we will look at two passages. Put them up, note them if you would like. Those are two very well-known passages regarding whether women can have authority in the church and so forth. And so those are two probably of the more challenging, those are two very challenging passages to preach on. I ask for your prayers in this week. But I invite you to look at them as well. We're going to look at that. We're going to ask, what do we think God is saying in this? Now, I say that not because I don't want to muddy the water and say we're actually asking about women as elders as well. This is for context and because there is a ruling aspect to deacon. Again, the question is here specifically women as deacons, but we next week, Sunday morning, we will look at those two passages. Again, we're not making a proposal. We want to hear God's word. We want to respect differing opinions. We want to deal with questions. We want to have a conversation. And we will then preach on them this next week, and October 9 will be our church, our all-church meeting. It is our prayer that in this we honor God's word and that we pray for God's guidance so that we can use the gifts of all to his glory. And I told you at the beginning that I had not campaigned on either side of this, but I think that we should all do everything that we can to recognize that God gives gifts to all of us and to ask, how can we use those gifts to his glory? And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your guidance in your word. And we thank you that even when there are challenging things to understand in your word, we can trust the Christian community. We can trust other places in your word. We can trust the guidance of your Holy Spirit. And we pray for that now. We pray for this church. We thank you for the opportunity to, in a Christian, thoughtful, spirit-led way, to walk through these decisions. And we thank you for the guidance that you will give us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.